Excellent to be in the Lord's house on a sleepy summer evening, August of 2009. And let's see. Iran is ready. I saw a picture of the Grand Mullah, and they're just waiting for him to give the word to go ahead and develop their weapon system to attach to their already delivered missile systems. And Israel is not going to let it get that far. So what I'm telling you is you're going to have a preemptive strike from Israel on Iran. And I don't know what will transpire at that point. It's going to get really exciting here. And somewhere in the next little bit, you're going to have a nuclear exchange that will probably happen in Asia. But it's going to cause the death of a third of the world's population. And already things are getting crazy in America. It's already a dangerous, dangerous world. But this thing is going to spiral out of control. And the events of the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, Ezekiel, those things are already in motion and the players are already in place. The only thing you can do about that, you can't stop it, you can't change it. You'd be a fool to hide your head in the sand and to ignore it. But the thing that you can do, the proactive thing that you can do for your life and your home and your family, is to be right with God, is to walk in the precept of the Word of God, to be in covenant with God, to know the name above every name, to have the Holy Ghost, to have your prayer life in good shape. You can't change what's happening in Iran, but you can change what's happening in your house and in your life. And we don't know where the bombs are going to fall, so I got to be ready right now. I mean, you don't know if you're going to get hit by a bus tomorrow. You know, and so you just got to be ready. And if you are, shake your neighbor and say, I'm ready. Are you? And if you're not, the beauty is you can get ready tonight. I had a young man ask me last night. He said, what do I have to do to get right? I said, well, because you're already in covenant, you've already received the Holy Ghost, you've already been baptized in Jesus' name. You've just been inactive for several years. But all you've got to do is repent of your sins and seriously tell God, I want to get up to speed in this. I want to walk in this. I want to be alive in this. And you'll be ready. But if you've never enjoined in covenant with God, then tonight you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the cleansing of your sins. And you need to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Tonight, before you leave this house, you can have your name written on the Lamb's Book of Life. And you can be ready to meet Him whether you go or He comes or the apocalyptic events of the prophecy of the Word of God begin to unfold in the earth. Because once they start, it's going to steamroll. It's going to absolutely steamroll. For those of you who are alive and yet in the earth, it's going to be a great day of revival. Because when these things start happening, people are going to be clawing their way to the church door. They're going to be trembling about, and you're going to be standing in the midst of them like a big oak tree. And you're going to say, come follow me. I know what you need. And I know a hiding place. I know a name that is a strong tower. I know a place that is stable. And when everything is shaking, the kingdom of God is not going to shake. Because we already got shook down in the altar. I know that's not good grammar, but it works better. We have already been shaken down in an altar. And I want God to pick me up and shake me by my heels so that everything that's not like Him comes out. No, you're not real excited about that, but you got to get that shaking done now. You got to be ready on a moment's notice to go. Are you ready to go right now? Is there anything here holding you back or holding you down? Or are you ready to go? Is there a dream bigger than the dream of God and His eternal reward? Is there a desire in this world greater than your desire to see His face? if there is, that's got to get shaken out of you. You've got to find a place to root that out. There's a lot of things I want to see in life. I want to see in this city. I want to see in this church. But all of that is secondary. Every bit. I'm sorry to let you know, but you're secondary. You can't be primary. Primary is I've got to be right with God. I've got to be ready when the trump sounds. Well, praise God. So this thing's cranking on, and this is an exciting time to be alive in the kingdom of God. Praise God. We're excited. Sister Maria's mama got the Holy Ghost in the altar Sunday morning. Spoke in tongues. And went right back to Chicago. So we got to find her a church or some wild-eyed apostolics up there. So she can tie on with them. And there's going to be a Spanish-speaking church right there near her. And we're going to find them. And we're going to cause them to go knock on her door. And say, we are from Maria's church. Let us in. And even the aunt who was not excited is going to be excited. And she's going to get the Holy Ghost too. Why not? Praise God. We started Sunday morning in Zephaniah chapter 3 in verse 2. Doing an analysis of spiritual success. Actually, it's a analysis by God on Judah of how they failed and how they backslid. But if you turn it upside down in reverse, it's not leaving God, it's coming to God. And so we gave Oswaldo a hard time Sunday morning, and we caused him to be the target, or caused him to be the subject of a lot of our discussion, because he wanted to dedicate his baby, and that just happened to be the morning. So and he was a good sport about it all. And I was able to use him in the service. So we're going to pick this up again. But let's read Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 2. And this is what Israel, or Judah rather, has done in the process of leaving God. This is how she backslid. Verse 2, she obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord, and she drew not near to her God. Now, if you turn this upside down, then it becomes a pattern for approach to God, not backsliding or leaving God. But if you're here and you're lost, and you really don't know God, and you're not in a covenant relationship with God, first order, draw near to God. Just come on in. I don't care if you've got 15,000 demons in you right now. I don't care. And they're in this apostolic atmosphere writhing like worms. Come draw near to God. Because there's a story in the Word of God about a demoniac who had so many demons they just called him Legion. But he came into the presence of God and God cast out the devils. There's a man by the name of Joshua who came before God with filthy garments, and God gave him a clean set of garments. And that's talking about the sin in his life, and God got rid of the sin. So don't be afraid to come to God. He loves you. He's already paid the ultimate and unspeakable sacrifice he paid for you. So he loves you, and he's on your side. Everybody say amen. Then after you draw near to God, you've just got to open yourself up to be vulnerable and trust him that he's going to do good things. And if this sequence follows as it is listed here, when you open up yourself and begin to trust God, he's going to begin to make corrections in your life. And you have to receive that. And then finally, when you are open and you will listen to the correction of God's word, you'll begin to hear the voice. And that's the voice that makes you fail the psychological profile. How many of you really do hear from God? And you know the voice. How many of you know the voice of that carnal part of your brain that never shuts up and always argues against God? I've got a lot of voices in there. I'm a true blue schizophrenic. I got my cynic's voice. I've got my coward's voice. No, no. but we know his voice, don't we? So we're going to turn this upside down tonight, and just for a few minutes, we're going to look at a little analysis of succeeding in God, or how to come to God. And it works over and over again for your initial approach to God, and it works as a maintenance program to keep you strong and alive in the kingdom of God. God bless you. You can be seated. And if you love his word, let's give him some praise and thanks. Mighty God, we give you all the praise and thanks. We magnify your name. We're so thankful for your word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God. We praise you, Lord God. We lift you up. Well, praise the Lord. So, we're not looking into the historical overview of Zephaniah tonight. We're going to just jump right in here where we left off on Sunday morning. But the second stage in this progression or this approach to God is just trust. Now, trust is something that is a condition in your life or a condition in a relationship, but it is also an active part of your character in regard to another person. You either trust them or you don't. It's a decision that you make. You make a decision to trust somebody. Sometimes you trust them because of long-standing relationship and you have reason to trust them. Sometimes you trust them just because. When you fly, you get on an airplane and you got a guy out front that you don't know and you probably will never meet. And as soon as you step on board, you've committed yourself to trust him. I just told myself years ago, he's got a wife and kids or a husband and kids. And that pilot wants to get home too. And there's a part of my mind that says, but what if he's a crazy jihadist? We're all going to die. It's like, but I've got to shut that voice up. And there's just some things I've got to do. I've got to trust. But when it comes to my relationship with God, I was walking outside last night. Outside, there's a big full moon out there. And there were beautiful moonlit clouds casting across the sky. And there were stars sprinkled out through there. And I took a look at that and I thought, this is a great God. This is an awesome God who does great work. And he sets those things in their places. And they stay there. And they're rarefied. And they're beautiful. And there's nobody like him. And in that moment, once again, I feel complete peace. And I feel so very relaxed because I trust him. I lay my head down at night and I sleep because I trust him. The things that I can't handle, the things that I don't understand, I put them in his hands because worry never did a thing and anxiety just made you feel bad and probably made you sick in your body. But peace comes when I decide to agree with the scripture when it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways. God has it in control. God does everything well. God is looking out for my good. God has made unbreakable promises to me. Somebody say praise the Lord. Do you feel that way tonight? I trust him. I trust him with my life. I trust him with my soul. He came down from heaven. He died on a cross. My God, he's already done enough to earn my trust. And there came a day where I had to step across and say, all right, I'm going to trust you. There was a time there where I was holding my cards close to my vest. And people were trying to witness to me and trying to win me to this. And when I understood it as well as I could and that in triplicate, I said, okay, now I've got to make a decision. And the decision is going to be, it'll be to be a disciple. It'll be to be disciplined. It will be, you could describe it a lot of ways, but one of the qualities of that decision is I decided to trust him. Because there's a whole lot about this that I can't understand. What a liberating feeling. What a liberating, and I thought I might be looking over my shoulder and a little bit paranoid the rest of my life. But it wasn't like that, because when I stepped over into his arena, something began to undergird me. There's a verse that says, underneath are the everlasting arms. And something began to move in my life and in my mind, and a peace that passes all understanding began to enshroud my life and my mind and my thoughts. I've got a peace tonight because I made myself vulnerable. I put down my fists and I opened up my life. I quit trying to run the show and I opened up my life. I put it in his hands. And ironically, I've got greater peace on this end of my life than I had as a carefree young person. I've got a greater confidence in my life right now than I had when I was 19 years old and I didn't have the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, this is working in my life because I made a decision to trust God. I'm not looking for another God. I'm not looking for another way. I'm not looking for another story. I'm not looking for another book. I've already committed. I've already torn loose from all of those other things. And I've crossed over and I ain't looking back. And I'm not going back. My God, have you got a made up mind tonight? A made up mind is driven by the motive force of trust. Well, praise God. So I'm not looking for an Egyptian lifestyle. And I'm not looking for an Egyptian philosophy. And I'm not looking for an Egyptian answer. And I'm not looking for something other than what the Word of God has presented to me because I trust Him. I don't always understand Him. I mean, He does all kinds of things that I just like, well, God, I hope you know what we're doing. I hope you know what I'm doing. But I'm so relaxed in it right now. People wonder sometimes about a pastor's life. And they ask me about how is it to be associated with so many lives, about so many ultimate questions and in so many significant ways, because there is clearly a lot of trouble in our world. And I like to tell them, I sleep like a baby. When it's time to go to bed, and I'll run the roads till late, and sometimes I'll hook up with you and we'll work with your problems and all that. But when it's time to go to bed, I don't need a CPAP machine. I'll breathe all of my air up in yours too. My wife says I snore, but I don't believe it. I've never heard it. I do wake up sometime to the sound of an echoing snore in my ear, but I know it's got to be her. But I don't have trouble sleeping. You mean you don't stay up at 2 in the morning walking the floors, weeping and praying for Mario? No, I don't. I don't. Because I trust God. And I'll just tell you, if God can't get it done, it's not going to get done. And if God can't do it, it will remain undone. And if God can't fix you, you can't be fixed. And if God can't lead you, you can't be led. I'm just on staff. I'm not God. That is a revelation when you figure out that you're not God. He's got the world in His hands. He's got the power of life and death in His hands. My God. It sure helps to be able to go to bed at night and know. And my wife and I have been through all kinds of seasons of life. We've been through all kinds of economic things and all kinds of family things and hospital things and graveyard things. All kinds of things. But the peace of God will go with you everywhere you go. But it's contingent on your trust. Because that peace will not enshroud your life if you're holding back. You've just got to get up to the edge and go right over. And either He's God or He ain't. And you need to either know that or you need to go ahead and pack up and decide if you want to become a Buddhist or an atheist or a wino or something else. Because if He's not God, you're wasting your time. But if you're not trusting Him, He can't do the ultimate work that He wants to do in your life. Right. Trust. We've talked recently about a high trust culture in the church. Last year at the marriage retreat, we talked about a high trust culture in your home and family. And trust is something that is integral to you optimizing this apostolic experience in your home and in your life. You've got to come to the place where you say, all right, I trust Him for everything. I'm not going to worry anymore. Some of you feel like it's your calling in life to worry. What's happening? I'm so worried. So how's that working for you, that worry business? What's that producing? I'm getting stuff done. I'm getting ulcers. I'm getting the heebie-jeebies. I'm having panic attacks. But what is it producing? Well, it's not producing anything. What is worry? Worry is unbelief. What's the source of that? You don't trust God. What's the remedy for that? You got to let go and trust God. It's a decision. What more is God going to do to cause you to trust Him? Brother Joe, did you just come from outside? Step out on the porch. Go ahead, take a step out there and see if the moon is still in the sky for me. Mm-hmm. He's going. Are some of you worried? You're not worried? I mean, you know, in China, they'd have big, clamorous parades to make the dragon quit eating the moon. And sure enough, he went away. And the moon would come back. And they'd say, that's what you do. You beat on pots and pans and yell and scream, and the dragon goes away. They did that when there was an eclipse. And Brother Joe's not, he's still looking for the moon. It may not be up yet. I don't know what the schedule is. I just know it was up when I got home last night. But it was pretty high in the sky, so it should be up by now. What's the verdict, Brother Joe? Now it's time to worry. Okay. Let me assure you. How many of you believe the moon is still there? How many of you believe it's the hand of God, the power of God that keeps the moon there? Okay, let me ask you. Do you believe it's tougher to keep the moon in its place or handle your life? How many of you really think your problem is bigger than the problem of having that spinning body make its way around the earth and in concert with the earth make its way around the sun and stay there, and it has been there and it's going to continue to be there until the end of God's plan for it? Now, if he can, do you believe he can handle that? Well, why don't you just relax in the hands of God? What are you worried about? Are you actually worried? The Bible said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed a begging bread. The Word of God said, no temptation will befall you except that you're able to withstand. And with every temptation, there's a way of escape. The Bible says that if you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Somebody say praise the Lord. The Word of God said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee's got to bow of things on the earth and things in heaven. There is nothing in your existence that has power to overcome you unless God says yes. My God, relax and trust God. Well, but Israel or Judah stopped trusting God. And the reason that she stopped trusting God is because she wouldn't receive correction. Randy Hamby, who's the last person you want to talk to when you're not doing right? Huh? Your mama. Hey, Mom, I just thought I would tell you that I'm involved in all kind of nonsense tonight. I'm doing 8 of the 10 things you told me not to do. Is that your plan? Is that what you're doing? Why? Do you obey your mama? You do? When did you learn that? When you were little, how did you learn that? Beatings? She comes down on you like a ton of bricks? Are you too big for a beating? There's the deal right there. That's right. So when you're doing bad, you don't call mama. Or you don't want to call mama, do you? Well, that's what Judah was doing. When they're doing bad, They don't want to talk to God. And so, again, it's your sin that separates you from God. God never leaves you, but you by sin begin to ignore God. They wouldn't receive correction. Now, what happens is that when you begin to involve yourself in things like that, you don't want to draw near to God. You want to draw near to things that support you in your bad behavior. And so you begin to alienate yourself from the presence of God. And this thing spirals out. And when you do that, you don't trust God. Because you know God's going to take away the toy that you're playing with. Or God's going to change your direction. Or God's going to whisper in your ear and stop you. You're not going to call God and say, "Hey God, do you think the statue of Baal looks better over here or over here? Hey God, do you think we ought to engage in temple prostitution? Hey God," no, Judah wasn't talking to God about any of that because they already knew the word of God. And so the only thing when you make a decision to turn away from the instruction of God, you begin to put distance between yourself and God and you reverse this sequence. You don't draw near unto God. You surely don't trust God. And the reason is you're not open to correction. You're taking steps that are getting you off the straight and narrow. You're beginning to move gradually in a direction that's going to separate you from God. And you don't want the voice of God speaking into your life. And so you begin to close off. And it's because you don't want correction in your life. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, if you can't be corrected, you can't be saved. Do you really believe that? If you can't be corrected, you can't be saved. Now, if you're flying a plane, it takes course correction on a regular basis. They have to have continual information and feedback. If you're piloting a ship, you have to have continual feedback because there are pressures outside your control that are pressing against that ship, whether it's a plane or whether it's a boat, and it's pressing you off life or off course. But the same thing's happening to your life, Josh, as you're out there in the work world and as you're out there in the midst of a sea of spirits that are pressing against your life. It's easy for you to begin to feel a little pressure to take a direction that is other than what the pulpit has established or the word of God has established. And when you come into the house of God and you've decided to begin to bring something into your home, like you've decided to bring movies into your home, but they're nice little movies and they're little kid movies and they're think, because see, you're going to bring in little kid movies and then they're going to be little 10-year-old movies and then they're going to be 14-year-old movies and then you're off to the, but what's happened there, you begin to get off course. But the bald-headed pastor comes and says, "We don't do movies. We don't do Hollywood. We don't do Disney movies. Just come on, get on board with me." You say, "Well, I don't understand. That's not such a big deal." Yeah, but it's the beginning of a big deal. A big deal starts with a little deal. Well, I'm just going to have a television in my house for a few things. Or I'm going to begin, hey, I don't have a television in my house, preacher. I've got a computer in my house. And I can watch everything on that computer that you can watch on your television. But you never preached against a computer. We don't watch football games on television. Therefore, we don't watch football games on computers. Oh, that's so tepid. But I'm talking about correction now. I'm talking about little things that become big things. I'm talking about what kind of young people do we want to have in this house and what kind of culture do we want to have here. A little course correction here and a little course correction there. My God, if you can't control that computer, get that thing out of your house. If you can't stop from watching television and movies on your computer, get the computer out of your house. Because the bottom line is you got to be saved. You got to be right with God. The beef on television is that it's Hollywood coming into your home. And if you circumvent the actual electronic device of the television and you let the computer bring the same information, it's the same thing. There's no difference at all. Somebody say amen. It's a course correction. But if you're doing that, you don't want the correction. So you really don't want to open up and trust God. I trust you, God. Anything you want me to do in my life, I'll do it. Anything you want me to do in my home, I'll do it. Anything you want me to do with my family, I'll do it. But when you start doing things that are not like the Word of God or that are against the pulpit, you begin to close yourself up. And you can hear preaching like this and you'll feel a little attitude begin to rise up. And that means that you don't want to draw near to God. And you're thinking seriously about becoming a Methodist. Hey, you can be a Methodist and get away with murder. Oh, I used to sit in the back of a psychology class with a Methodist preacher. And I was off duty, so I had my jeans and my flip-flops on. And I'm sitting in the back of the class, and his name's Sawyer. He's sitting there beside me. And we talked a lot because, anyway, we talked a lot. And we were the oldest guys in the class at the time. And he was telling me about his daughters coming in drunk at night, how that was kind of getting to be a problem. And I'm looking down at my gnarly feet and thinking, that could be a problem. But that's just a symptom of a problem. And to talk to Sawyer about his daughters coming in drunk, I would have to begin to talk about all kinds of things about how the whole construct that he lives and believes in terms of church is not church at all, but it's a man-made construct that can't produce the quality of life and the biblical results that you really are looking for in your life. And he's rationalized it to the place, well, kids just sometimes do things like they're going to work that out of their system. They're going to go out and party. They're going to go have sex. They're going to get involved with all kinds of things. But then they'll come back and they'll be good and solid citizens. But that, he might as well be from Mars. That's not how we think. That's not what the Word of God portrays as the life of the people of God. Well, praise God. You say, how in the world did they get there? Where's my newspaper clipping? Oh, there it is. Here's a letter to the editor of the Birmingham News. Some people actually still get real newspapers. Kudos to church on homosexuality. The Enlightened General Convention of the Episcopal Church has demonstrated it is a better arbiter of ethics than the ancients who gave us God's laws. And today's conservative ecclesiastics who profess to speak for God. Those railing against homosexuality cannot give a valid reason why protected homosexual acts between consenting adults is wrong. The best they can do is quote the Bible, which sheds no light on why homosexuality is wrong, only that God finds it to be an abomination. Bigots quote the Bible to prove that homosexuals are worthy of scorn. Then they claim they, like God, love the sinner but hate the sin. Incredibly, this love is biblically expressed as homosexuals shall surely be put to death. Would Christian conservatives really have us believe that their God revealed to the Bible's authors that he wanted homosexuals murdered? Are we to support edicts that encourage hate which may result in violence? And this guy's just excited about the Episcopalian Church ordaining homosexuals into their offices of the bishop. How do you get there? How do you get there? Brother Dan, Stephen, come here, stand here. We were just going to have a little mock marriage ceremony. But I wouldn't know how to begin. Fred, do you take Ted? How does that happen? How does it happen? How do 99.9% of the people in Birmingham, Alabama get baptized wrong? You say, well, Who are you to say what's wrong? It's not me, sweetheart. It's the Word of God. Nobody in the Bible was baptized in the titles Father, Son, Holy Ghost. But the point is, how does that happen? How do you get there? You get there a little step at a time, just a little twist at a time. And the voice is saying, that's not my way. Here's my way. Walk ye in it. But there's something glittering over here, and there's something alluring over here. And you find yourself being driven off course by a wind or by a wave. And before you know it, you're a mile off course. And then you're 10,000 miles off course, and you're having a wedding for Justin and Randy Hamby. Who's getting the last name? Is it going to be Randy Simino or Justin Hamby? And who drives? And I mean, it's a mystery to me. It's just it's a confounding thing to me. Come on, mama and daddy, raise those boys up to be boys and those girls up to be girls, and raise them up in the Word of God, and raise them up to know the difference, and raise them up in a kingdom mentality. My God, we don't hate anybody, but I want to hear the voice of God. I want to draw near to Him. I trust Him that He is right, and I want to hear correction for my life. And if we need correction in the church, I want to hear it. And if I need correction in my mind, I want to hear it. And if I'm not walking right, I want to hear it. My God, somebody clap your hands and bless the name of the Lord. Tell God right now, God, you can tell me anything, I trust you. Tell God right now, God, you can direct me anywhere, I trust you. Praise God. Praise God. You think it's cute having some boy over to your house when the pastors ask you to have these kids fellowship in groups, but the wife is a matchmaker and she's living some teenage situation out vicariously in her own kids, so she's having boys over to the house because it's real cute to her. But you're not doing what the pastor asked you to do, which is stay in a group and stay safe until you figure out which end is up and which end is down and how your head is screwed on. I just want to know if you know how to work, if you have a job, if you can pay bills. Don't talk to me about girls until that happens. You can look, but you can't touch. Not until you're a sure enough grown up man and a man of God. That's awful, awful English. I don't want you holding her hand. I don't want you smooching her in the back seat of a car. I don't want you secreting around visiting somebody, because if you start hanging out with a little girl and doing things wrong, you don't want to hear correction. You don't want to draw near unto God, and you've given up on trusting God. The Bible just clearly says it's not good for a man to touch a woman. Now, let me tell you right off. If you're attracted to young ladies, let me shake your hand. That's right, my friend. Do you like girls?
Of course.
All right, of course, he said. That's right. That's how God made you. That's how God made them. And anybody says otherwise is an Episcopalian. So let's start by saying, that's right. That's how you're wired. That's how God intended it. But now, you've got to walk it God's way. You've got to develop yourself in God, and you've got to develop yourself in life. And when you cross those thresholds, you begin to break down barriers. And it's when you start touching. Touching is a threshold. And hugging is a threshold. And setting off in a place by yourself is another threshold. And you're moving toward an obvious conclusion that you may be in denial about, but you're moving toward a place where mankind has moved since the time of Adam and Eve. And you need to hear instruction. And if you're off course, you need to hear correction. No physical contact. We do not believe, nor do we practice recreational sex. Because you don't want to stand in this altar with some guy and be looking around knowing that he's been necking with half the people in this church. And that's a light version of that. Do you know that when you actually do go to your marriage bed, you're going to go there with everybody that he or she has gone with before? Physically, spiritually, and mentally. So what's the answer to that? Well, it's sure not Hollywood. And it's sure not the way that the world church is going. But it's the biblical way. You keep yourself straight. And when you start getting off, you listen to correction. Fellowship in groups. Come on, mom and dad. You got to help me with this. You got to help me with this. Come on, daddy. Be strong about that. It's just a matter of time. Just take your time. Do it right. And what will happen if you do it right and acknowledge God in all your ways? He will direct your path. He will order your step. And it has a chance for a happy ending. You don't do it God's way, all bets are off. My God, you need to listen to correction. Somebody say praise the Lord. No fooling around. No parking. No necking. No hand holding. No little hugs. Oh, I'm so glad to see you here tonight. Just a little greeting. We have people that actually get offended because men hug men here and women hug women, but we don't cross the line. It takes them a little while to get that part of their head screwed on straight. Well, why don't we do that? Because I don't want every bozo in this house hugging your wife. My God, there's enough stupidity out there on the street without that kind of foolishness. Give them a good firm handshake. Warren's running. People hugging your wife, man. Is this okay with you? I'm just talking about if you get off course, you need correction. And I'm using this for an example of something that in some places at times needs correction. But we're going to stop here because it's about 22. Let's stand up. I'm not going to drive you to the place of emotional heights and an altar call. We'll come back and revisit this maybe Sunday morning. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, draw near to God. Trust in God with all of your heart. Remain open to correction. And you'll hear the voice. You'll hear the voice. Come on down around the altar tonight. I want you to just come down. Come with your families. If you don't have family, connect with somebody. Adopt them. If you're first, get up on the steps. You adopted somebody? Okay. Get in there and hug up. Come on, connect with your family, Brother Kedrick. Here, let me help you. Come on, get with your family. Begin to tell them we're going to draw near to God. We're going to trust Him. He knows what's best. We're open to correction. Anything that's wrong, anything He doesn't like, we're going to change it. We're going to hear the voice. And when it speaks, we're going to obey it. Praise God. Why don't you pray for your family right now? Pray for your family right now. God, help us. Help us draw near. Help us to know you. Praise God. Praise God. Let's give him a little praise and worship right now. Let's magnify his name. We magnify you, Lord. We lift you up. We thank you. We bless your name. Hey, there's something I'd like for you to join in with right now. Melody, would you stand here for Amber? Amber's in Taiwan, and she's working with a company that does international marketing and trading. And she has a great opportunity there. But she's a young lady a long way from home. And she's going to be doing a lot of traveling and meeting with a lot of people. She's listening tonight. Amber, we love you. We're going to pray for you right now. I want some of you young ladies to come lay your hand on Melody and pray Amber safety and strength and health, and that God would just stand there with her in all that she does. Hallelujah. Come on, church, pray for her right now. Lift her up. Lord God, just open doors there. Give her strength. Bless her life. Give her everything she needs, oh God. Keep your hand upon her. Give her health in her body. Give her strength in her body, oh God. Protect her and keep her. Shut the mouth of every lying thing, anything that would seek to harm or hinder. Lord, you just move it out of the way. Let your angel stand there with all the authority of heaven. Do it in the name above every name. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. If you believe he hears and answers prayer, go ahead and give him thanks and praise. Let's magnify his name. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Now remember, there's a Spanish study this Saturday night at 6 o'clock. That's every Saturday night. And if you're in our leadership group, or you are the principal person in a team activity, or if I have spoken to you specifically, I need you here at 7 o'clock on Friday evening for leadership training. All right? God bless you. Sports fellowship, 9 o'clock, Saturday morning, Bradford Park. There's a choir practice tomorrow night. If you're in the choir, you need to look up. Choir practice tomorrow night, Thursday night at 6:30. There'll be youth here at 8 o'clock on Friday night. Thank you.